Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 as we dive back into the study on faith. Abrahamic faith. Biblical faith as we've read about this morning. It's a great opportunity to once again look to the Lord Jesus Christ for His strength in living the Christian life. Let's pray and ask God to bless this time. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have now to seek first your kingdom through your word. Thank you for the music we've just heard and how you've allowed us to worship you through singing praise to you, reading scripture and praying, and now the preaching of your word. We ask for your help, Lord. All these things, components of public worship, Lord, meant to build up your church, to strengthen your people. But we ask now that even through the examples of Abraham and Sarah, we'll see the importance of our need to mature in our faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us, Lord, to worship you as we look at our own souls in light of this lesson today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read verses 1 through 12. Beginning in verse 1, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This is God's word. The Christian faith is often presented in this world by those outside of the faith as being a system that at best is a leap of faith. Now, of course, what they're really describing in philosophy when they say that is what's known as fideism, which would be this: faith without reason is fideism in philosophy. Well, that's not what Christianity is. Faith without reason. Or you see, the rationalists, atheists, agnostics, they would say, well, reason without faith is really the most reasonable. But Christianity is a reasonable faith. Christianity has its object as being the living God. It's not a leap into the dark, but it's a certain hope. Now, faith, it says, as I read earlier, is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's why, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to live for God, to know Him and to live for Him in any meaningful relationship. Now, this morning, we want to focus, in this introduction, we want to focus especially on seeking to understand why we must have a faith that's living, if it's a true faith, and it's increasing. And God is going to use, in our message today, Abraham and Sarah to show that He works with sinful, imperfect human beings. That's who He saves, the only kind. And then He brings them through life's experiences. He draws them to a maturing faith. But to begin my time, I want to look particularly at a number of passages before we look into the actual two verses today, in verses 11 and 12. I want to look, first of all, briefly, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, my argument is I want us to see that if we have faith, saving faith, that it should be a faith that is maturing. It's growing, increasing. And we see this in Paul's second letter to Thessalonians, chapter 1. Notice he says, verse 1 and following, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers or brethren, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Now, notice that last part, particularly in verse 4. What God often uses normally in our lives are trials, persecutions, afflictions, that we might learn to be steadfast and endure each day in the faith in a wicked world. He doesn't give us another option in this passage. He's reminding us again by encouraging the Thessalonians that their faith is growing abundantly. And it was not because they were the recipients of some dynamic national or global self-esteem movement. It was because of what they endured as those who are lovers of God. The church is encouraged because their faith is increasing. In chapter 17 of Luke, we see, notice in verse 5, right after Jesus reminds his disciples of the inevitability of temptation to sin. Do you ever wonder to yourself why it is that it seems that always you're being dealt with constant tension in your Christian life? Don't you ever get weary? And yet, here's the answer. Temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. They're going to come. Pay attention to yourselves in verse 3. And it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And he says, if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent. You could say, well, you're nothing but a broken record. Forget, I'm not forgiving you one more time. I can't take it. No, it doesn't say that. It says you must forgive your brother. But notice in verse 5, the apostles trying to contemplate that, they say to the Lord, increase then our faith. Our faith. We don't have faith that can live with that kind of trial and tribulation and difficulty of someone who keeps committing the same sins against us and then keeps repenting. Therefore, we have to forgive him, and we don't think it's genuine because it keeps on happening. Increase our faith. Mature our faith. Notice how we transition out in Romans as we begin to transition toward our topic for today of Abraham and Sarah. In Romans chapter 4, the great chapter in which Abraham has talked about his being justified by faith, notice this now. In verses 16, really I'll read 13 and following. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void if it is the adherents of the law. For the law, verse 15, brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why, notice, it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God of whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He grew strong in faith. Maturity in our faith. Increasing in faith. Now, and the reason for this is because God, one of the great ways God helps us in our endurance in the faith, in our perseverance as Christians, is as we're increasing in faith and growing strong in our faith, it's simply a visible testimony of God's grace in one another's lives. We are encouraged to go on in the faith, like the Thessalonians had encouraged Paul. They had turned from idols, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, turned from idols to the living God to serve and follow him. And their life was a putting off of idolatry, fleeing from idolatry. And then we see, again, the life of Abraham, as we saw in our time together last month, the last time we were dealt with this section, chapter 11, we saw that Abraham and Sarah and Lot, they all went forward, leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Remember, at that time, Ur of the Chaldees was an ancient city about 2000 BC of about, best estimates by archaeologists, 250,000 to 500,000 people. Total pagans, Ur of the Chaldees. And God tells Abraham, go to a place where I will show you. Get going. He goes north, and then there's a famine. Then he goes south into Egypt. But he ends up in the land of Canaan. He's told to believe. And he goes on for years. He's told to believe that God's going to give him not just that land, which he never fully realized in his life. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never fully realized all the land in their lifetime, nor fully observed all the descendants that they were promised, but they grew strong in faith. Our job as Christians isn't to somehow test to see whether God is going to deliver on his word. Our calling is to trust the God who never breaks his promises, to believe the God who has spoken, the only God, the living God. Our father Abraham has been the example to us, and God calls us to have a faith that can be imitated. Look at one of the qualifications, or look what it says your response should be to the elders of this church. Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Well, how could you imitate a faith of a leader unless that leader is increasing in his faith? Unless that leader is growing strong in faith? How could you be spurred on to joyful obedience in the Christian life unless you see your spouse or you see your brothers and sisters in Christ whom you rub shoulders with increasing in faith, trusting God in trials, growing forward and calling upon God, praying without ceasing? We need examples. And this faith, this biblical faith, without which it's impossible to please God, it must be imitated. There must be examples to follow or to grow strong in faith. Abraham and Sarah are very imperfect, but yet apropos examples for us to observe. Now notice in the first of my 4 points, in verses 11 and 12, Hebrews 11, I want you to see here that God always does the impossible. God always does the impossible. Keep that there in your mind. First point is this: the reception of faith or divine grace. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. I mean, this is an amazing picture for us to grasp. She's barren. She's infertile, right? Now she's 90 years old and she gets told that she's going to bear a child. I mean, she's infertile. She's now past the time of women, it says, that even when she was past the age, menopause, I'm sure we would say it in modern day language, she's past menopause, she was already barren, she's past the way of women, all these things, and she's 90 years old, and she gets approached and told that she's going to have a child. By faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 for a second. Hebrews chapter 4. It reminds us, as we're increasing in our faith, as we're maturing and growing strong in our faith, in the exercising of our faith, it's very important that we see that prayer is vital. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I mean, Sarah gets approached. In fact, the angels are there about to address Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham is trying to take care of these this Old Testament appearance, I believe, of Christ. The Lord, it says, singular, but yet there's men warning them to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah. But in that whole context in Genesis 16 to 19, that whole realm of discussion, that scenario, Sarah begins with a bit of a laugh. In fact, let's go there for a second in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17 and 18, we see then her weak faith. We see that she is being stretched. Now, has she had great faith at this point? Has she had an increasing faith? You might not think so, because you might say, well, I mean, what has she done? I mean, Abraham's the great leader. He's called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees. But didn't she go with Abraham? Yes. We didn't hear of her complaints in Haran. We didn't hear of her complain at all and lack of faith when they had to go down to Egypt when the famine hit. So what do we see here? We see a woman who submitted to her husband and one who exercised faith like him. And the first weakness we see of her faith is kind of here. Notice, again, Abraham in the situation here in chapter 17. He was told in verse 17, Abraham fell on his face because he was told, I will bless her and I will give you a son by her. Verse 16, I will bless her and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now remember, already before, up to this point, after Abraham had been reminded of this great calling that God had given him, in one instance already, Abraham offers Eliezer. I won't go back there, all the details, but Eliezer, who here Abraham was called to go out to Ur of the Chaldees. He's called to go live by faith and go to this place where God would give him the land of Canaan and he would give him all these descendants, and he goes, and yet he's in the land for years now. His name means exalted father, yet he has no child. Can you imagine people coming by in the caravans of that ancient route of the Fertile Crescent at that time and going, oh, your name's Abram, exalted father. By the way, where are your kids? Not only did he not have any kids and he was exalted father, when he became Abraham, father of a multitude, where are the kids? Well, first of all, we see the weakness of their faith because Abraham is trying to figure out, well, he believes God, but now he wants to help God. So he says, well, I guess it's all going to work out with Eliezer, my adopted son, Eliezer, my helper, my servant, as was typical in those days. If someone had no kids and they had an adopted servant, the servant would get the inheritance. So that must be through Eliezer. God goes, no, not through Eliezer. But from you and Sarah is going to come a son. And then we see later on in chapter 16 of Genesis, we see where Sarah tries to help God out a little bit. And so she gets her husband to go try to have a child with Hagar. See, again, remember, many years have passed now. The promises have been made. They had moved out in faith to a land where God would show them. And all this is going on for years. He had no children. Eliezer, no, he's not going to be the one through whom I bring the descendants. Okay, well, how about maybe it's through Hagar. And of course, whenever we try to help God and his system, his plan, we kind of get rebuked, don't we? Whenever we try to do things in a way that, and I know I've made some mistakes in my life, trying to push what I felt needed to happen and pushing it, I was taking the same approach. Well, okay, Abraham, maybe it's going to happen through not my body, but through Hagar's body. And God says, no, it's not. That's not the way. So the child's born, and he has a son, Ishmael, who's 13 years older than Isaac, who was to be born. And the promise is not for Ishmael, it's for Isaac. Like it was always meant to be. It's always going to take faith to trust God, hold the line, persevere, increase in faith, mature in faith, grow strong in your faith, believe the Scriptures. Not try to be pragmatic and force it through the back door. When you do that, problems happen. And so we have the whole Islamic Ishmaelites, problems we had in the Old Testament through the Ishmaelites, and the problem to this day to Israel through the Ishmaelites. Her faith was weak. Chapter 18. Of Genesis. Remember, the angels are there, and it says in verse 9, They said, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent. The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.'" And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" It's a great passage to remember. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If you walk by sight, then everything's too hard for the Lord. If you walk by faith, nothing's too difficult for the Lord. With God, all things are possible. Luke 1:37. And it says, at the appointed time, he says, "I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh. You lied." I mean, just think about it. At this point, you're going, wow. Abraham at the lion, he lied later on, actually, chapter 20, two more chapters. Sarah and him both lied a couple times. They seem to be questionable examples to us. And yet, as we read the New Testament testimony, as they went on and they had the child, she received power to conceive. In other words, she received the ability, even though an old woman, God gave her the ability. Both she and her husband, who was as good as dead, gave them both the restorative ability to have children. And it was such a powerful testimony of God's healing hand to bring about his promise that Abraham had a few more kids from another wife after Sarah went to heaven. So he really got restored. Now, the takeaway is this again. God always does the impossible. He wants us to be in a position to see that it's all from him. He does that in our lives. Look at our lives. Look at your life individually. Look at your own situation. Look at the trials that you face maybe in your life. Look at the experiences you've had in your life. You know, initially, maybe you laughed. Initially, maybe you were having a tough time believing these things would be possible in your life, that you knew God was going to promise if you obey and you walk in the light of the Lord. I mean, listen, do you expect the blessing of God in your life? I do. He says he blesses obedience. Sarah and Abraham both laughed when they heard the plan of God, were humbled by God as the word was clarified, and then they went forward in faith, and God blessed as he said. Two passages stand out in the New Testament that kind of give us a little more insight. Again, we can be tough on even Lot. Remember, Lot's called in the New Testament righteous Lot, and Lot, there's a lot of explaining to do about Lot. But the Bible is very merciful, which gives us hope, right? In other words, he's not looking for perfect people, but he works through our sinful existence, this repentant that he's producing and growing, and he brings us to maturity to see his way of thinking and to trust him who never forsakes his promises. Notice here then, in Galatians, first of all, where Sarah is called the mother or the free woman. This is the situation where they're dealing with Hagar, But notice here, verse 21 of Galatians 4, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, Hagar, one by a free woman, Sarah. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery, Hagar, and then one from the free woman, Sarah. So she is seen as, again, the mother of the free. Wonderful ending to her life. But look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3 about Sarah. This is good, wonderful for women to see that you are, all believing women are the daughters of Sarah. 3, 5, and 6, it says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Sarah grew strong in her faith. Her children increase in faith. Her children go on to maturity. God doesn't give up on imperfect people. God works through our remaining sin. And his people, he brings them to maturity. In this situation, herself, she received this power from God, though barren, to conceive. Even when she was past the age, humanly speaking, it was impossible. And yet, that's exactly what God wants us to do. Not to go out and say, well, all the conditions look ripe for success, and now everything's safe, and everything looks like it's going to work out well. Now I'm going to go out. That's not how it works. Look at the second point. "Since she considered him faithful who had promised." So now we're seeing that Sarah had, even though, and let me say this, even weak faith is saving faith. Don't forget that. Even the weakest faith, if genuine, is still saving faith. It's still faith that will endure until the end. And so here we have, "Since she considered him faithful who had promised," through all of her imperfections, through even her laughing under her breath, even her lying to the Christophany, God, Christ in flesh, Lord, warning about Sodom and Gomorrah, even with all that, she is seen as someone who had consider God faithful. Faithful to what he had promised. Second point, the declaration of faith. Spiritual strength, the latter part of verse 11 I just read. What's the takeaway here? God does not break his promises. God does not break his promises. It's a declaration. "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God." 1 Peter 4:11. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Ephesians 6:10. We need to be strong in the Lord, spiritual strength, declare our faith. She did. She considered him faithful. I'm sure she didn't keep it to herself. I'm sure she and Abraham, through the years of their growing faith before Isaac was born, I'm sure they reminded each other that, remember, consider him who's faithful, who's promised, who's called us. This is part of our duty as believers, reminding one another that God is faithful. Trust him. Rest in him. God is faithful. He can be trusted. He doesn't break his promises. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He wants us to see this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 10, it reads this way. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Notice, God does it all. God produces it all. God gives us the strength that He requires. God is the one who's faithful. He cultivates faithfulness in our lives. God keeps His promises. God always can be trusted. The lesson of this brief study is this: trust God. Rest in God. He can be trusted. In Hebrews chapter 6, in that interesting chapter, it says in verse 12, verse 11, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So what we can conclude is this, is that Abraham and Sarah had faith and patience. They trusted God. They waited upon God. True faith waits. True faith trusts God. Faithful is He who promised. Thirdly, God can raise the dead. God can raise the dead. Verse 12a, therefore, referring back again to verse 11, therefore, because of such faith, because God stretches our faith, because God moves us to cry out in prayer, increase our faith, because God wants us to grow strong in our faith and mature in our faith, and all these things teach us patience and trust in God. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants. A couple of verses stand out to me here. But before I do that again, from one man. Notice, it doesn't say from a nation sprung other nations or all nations. From one man. He wants us to get this point. One man. And that one man, as good as dead, were born descendants. The impossible was done. The resurrection of faith. God is the one who produces new life. God is the one who could change everything in your life. He's the only one that can. He's the one who raises the dead, 2 Corinthians 1:9. He wants us to trust that He could bring about a great harvest. You know, I started thinking about that then. One of the ways you can keep up with your kids is on Facebook. And then you see your siblings' kids, and then you see decisions they're making. And one of the amazing things is I was a pagan just like Abraham, who God said, go to Hawaii from L.A., pagan Los Angeles. Go to Hawaii, where I'm going to break your neck. And then from one feeble gift, God giving me to the gift of faith, I can now look. I was as dead as you can be spiritually. And I look at my kids who've trusted Christ, my brother's kids who've trusted Christ, and the people they've reached, and it's mushroomed and followed. Say, you could do that, I'm sure, a lot of you in your own families, from one person. God works through people. God does the miraculous. I've been saved 36 years. 40 years ago, if you would have pulled me aside walking down the street in Waikiki and said, I want to tell you about your future, I would have said, you're crazy, and get out of my face. I might have even went, who are you? Get out of my face. You're nuts. Everybody else is nuts. I'm going to go be nuts also on the beach today. 40 years later? What? God does the impossible in the normalcy of our lives all the time. Look at your life. Write your own story. Go back and look at God's mercy and goodness in your life and how you came to faith and see the blessing that God brought because of the gift he gave you of your faith. But look what your life is now. Do you see it? Can you have eyes to see? Do you see what God will do for those who call upon his name? He wants us to see this. And him as good as dead. In Genesis 25, notice this. Genesis 25 in verses 1 and 2. It gives all the descendants then, Abraham's death and his descendants. Look at verse 1 and 2. Abraham took another wife after Sarah had died. Now you would think, well, goodness, God healed him, enabled him to be able to bear a son, and his 90-year-old wife, 91, had the baby. He was 100. That's it. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. And here's what I like in verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. It's the faithfulness of God. God continued to bless. And if you look, even though with all the challenges and trials that you could say right now, you could list that possibly you've been through in your life, if you have eyes to see, you can see tons of blessings. You can see all of how God's been working in your life. I could look at some of your lives. I know your testimonies, a lot of you, and I could see, I could recite back to you just what I see, and it's amazing blessings in all of your lives. God blesses his people, and he begins with one person, typically in a family, one person, and then works through those families to the glory of God. God raises the dead. Here's a question. Can you say your faith is increasing? How about this question? Do you care whether it is or not, and do you desire that it is increasing? What are you doing to increase your faith? Are you trusting God, or is the panic button being pressed every other day? Are you trusting God? Are you opening your Bible and growing strong in your faith, thinking God's thoughts after him? Do you believe the God who can do the impossible? Born descendants, God produced for his people. Notice Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13. And for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Trusting God to do it his way. You know, one of the ways, as a pastor, I've noticed that a lot of churches, they try to help God out with pragmatic decisions about their churches. I feel the pressure sometimes. Okay, what am I going to do? I want to be faithful to God and his word, not change my methods of doing church and help get us to take a different angle. To do that is to go hire Hagar. To go outside of God's methods is to say, well, you know, Eleazar will do. No, he wants us to say, if he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he wants us to go forward in faith, obedient to his word, trusting him, his methods, trusting his ways, and then watching him raise the dead. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to live by faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. He wants us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to long and crave the pure milk of His Word. He wants us to see that He's the resurrection and the life. And lastly, I love this, the last part of verse 12. And as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, I traced this kind of thinking in Scripture. There's many, many passages. But what's his main point? Here's the point. He wants us to see in this final phrase, God always goes beyond what we can ask or think. That's what he wants us to see. In other words, he starts always with small things. The mustard seed, Jesus told in the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13. Just follow this, just three verses. It says this, and this is the lesson that we're getting out of this whole point here on faith. Matthew 13, 31 to 33, watch. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in this field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He then told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven. Here's the lesson. Small, very minuscule, very, very small beginnings and gigantic endings. One man in the middle of an ancient pagan world 4,000 years ago in what's now is modern-day Iraq, one man out of 500,000 possibly, quarter of a million to 500,000, one man, a pagan, are multitudes of people throughout the ages who have faith like Abraham. Microscopic beginnings. Who's he? Weak in faith. Seems impossible. Yet, the lessons of patience, of trust in God, perseverance by God, he says to Abraham, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand. And all over in 1 Kings 4:20, Isaiah 51:2, Isaiah 10:22, Hosea 1, it keeps talking in language that, and Israel was as the sands of the seashore. Oh, and Israel was as the stars of heaven. In other words, God added to their great numbers, populated them from 70 people in Egypt to thousands to overcome in the Exodus and populate the new land. And beyond that, unto this present day, as the New Testament builds the bridge, he wants us to see when we do God's will in His way and we trust Him through His Word, He will bring the right kind of growth in our personal lives, our families' lives, and in our church's lives to impact this world for His glory. You know, there was one other comparison that's not mentioned in this one part of a verse, and that's in Genesis 13:16. But it gets the point across again. And in Genesis 13:16, I love this. It says, in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring, here it is, as the dust of the earth. So that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Now unto him Ephesians 3:20 says, to him who is able to do exceedingly beyond all that we could ask or think, to him be glory in the church. Amen. God can be trusted. He will bring about great fruit from small beginnings. In conclusion, believers, today, once again we're seeing by the examples of these heroes of the faith, determined by God's grace, that you're going to walk by faith and not by sight. That your faith is going to be stretched. It may be stretched in your trusting God in areas that you have not yet been willing to trust God. It may be in your giving. It may be in your service, in your time. It may be in how you approach parenting your children. It may be in how you are now going to make adjustments in your marriage. Are you going to go forward and trust God and obey the Scriptures and believe God can do the impossible? Are you going to become convinced that faith is the only thing that pleases God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without exercising faith, without increasing in your faith, without trusting God, it's impossible to please Him. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you're a Christian, maybe you're just visiting today, you never considered the things I've talked about, my call to you is this: God's called you here in a day of small things, and He's called you to look at your own heart and to call upon His name. It says in Romans 10, 13 and 17, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then it gives us these hopeful words, besides those hopeful words. And it says this: "Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." You've just heard the word of Christ. He says, come and receive the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Trust Him. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Trust the unseen God with your soul. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, that You are indeed exist, and that You reward those who abundantly follow You and seek You. Thank You, Lord, for this encouragement from Your text, the hope of eternal life, the certainty of living for Your glory. Lord, would You work Your work now in our hearts? Bless now the testimonies we're about to hear. Thank You for Rebecca. Thank You for Matthew. Thank You for working in their hearts and for doing the impossible, raising the dead. And Lord, we thank You for their families who have sowed seed and trusted You and called them to You through the years. Lord, we thank You for answering those prayers and ours. And Lord, we pray for You to prosper them with long lives and godly decisions and obedience in the years to come. Thank You now for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.